Thank you. Okay, amen. How much do you need to raise, Rainbow? Okay, who's going to the Philippines from this group? Okay, a bunch of you guys. So please help and encourage them. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. We're going to wrap up. This is part 3 of which I think is pretty important aspect of prayer. Remember, our theme is Lord, teach us to pray. What we've been dealing with for the last few weeks is, Lord, teach us why we should pray. And so one of the passages I used last week, Psalm 8, 4 to 6, is David cries out, and he says this, Psalm 8, 4 to 6, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we love you so much. We ask that you would come and you would, Lord, just minister into our hearts, God. Lord, help us to really grasp the importance, God, of prayer, Lord, and the calling that you give to the church, Lord, to pray your purposes, God. Would you teach us, God? Would you speak to us? Lord, that end, to that end, we ask right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 I just want to make a note that it's 9:51 right now, okay? And so I got the pulpit a little bit late today. So just want to make that clear. It's 9:51. Okay, so let's do a little review. So last 2 weeks, we mentioned this whole idea of why we should pray. The first week was kind of just a very general, kind of foundational. And then last week, we started going a little deeper. I'm going to take you a little deeper today. And hopefully, my whole point is I'm trying to convince you, man, it is really, really important that we put ourselves into the ministry of prayer and intercession. Lives depend on it. All kinds of different things depend on it. So for you guys that weren't here, or maybe you didn't listen very well, or maybe it was took a lot of grasp, I'm going to have a review for you. So it's up on the screen. Simple review. All right, so review. Number one, Adam was comparable or similar to God, so much that God, so much like God, that it was illusionary. It was like an illusion. Number two, God was recognized in Adam, which meant that Adam carried the weight here on earth. Number three, Adam represented God, presenting again his will on the earth, literally represent. Number four, Adam was God's governor or manager here on the earth. Number five, the earth was Adam's assignment. It was under Adam's charge or under his care. Number six, Adam was the watchman or the guardian. Number seven, how things went on planet earth, for better or worse, depended on Adam and his offspring. Number eight, so complete and final was Adam's authority on earth that he, not just God, had the ability to give it away to another. And we saw this, Luke chapter 4, verse 6. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it had been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Number nine, so complete and final was God's decision to do things on earth through human beings that it costs God the incarnation to regain what Adam gave away. Number 10, God chose from the time of creation to work on the earth through humans, not independent of them. Number 11, though God is sovereign and all-powerful, Scripture tells us that he limited himself concerning the affairs of the earth to working through human beings. The main passage was Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 8, the kenosis passage. And it says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You didn't realize we actually did 11 points last week. See how stealth that was, right, when we went through this? Now, this is the main reason why the earth is in such a mess that it is. It's not because God wills it so, but because of his choice to work and carry out his will primarily through human beings, through mankind, through people. Scripture is full of God and humans, for better or worse, doing it together. Scripture is full of God needing faithful men and women. Scripture is full of God needing a race through whom to work. Scripture is full of God needing prophets, judges, and kings. Scripture is full of God needing a human Messiah. Scripture tells us that God needing human hands to heal, human voices to speak, and human feet to go. Now, what we're talking about is really, you guys know, one of our values or virtues as a church is this whole idea of pursuing the radical middle. How do we pursue this kind of middle ground when we talk about word and spirit? You know, we don't like managing or balancing. That word balance to me has always meant that something loses so something else can gain. I don't like balance, and so I like the radical middle. In other words, we're going to go fully at the word and then fully at the spirit. We're going to go fully at the law and then fully at grace. And when we pull those two tensions, something happens in the middle, and we're just saying we're okay in that space. We're comfortable in that space. And this is another one of those middles that we talk about. And so the idea, I'm sure you're not thinking of this, but I'll give you the words for it. How do we reconcile the differences between God's sovereignty and then human responsibility? How do we go about really getting into this radical middle of God is sovereign, he does what he wants, everything's going to happen. Many of the plans in a man's heart, but the plans of the Lord, they shall prevail. But then how do we go and talk about human responsibility, which is so important in all this? And so I found a really smart guy that actually says it really well. This is Professor R.B. Kuyper. He's a professor of systematic theology at Calvin Seminary, which is a very conservative Reformed seminary. And this is what he says about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He says, I liken them to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling and over a pulley above. If I wish to support myself by them, I must cling to them both. If I cling only to one and not the other, I go down. That's a pretty good illustration, right? How do we go about it? We got to hang on to both. We have to fully in line with God's sovereignty, but also fully in line with human responsibility. And he says we grab a hold of both. But let me go a little bit deeper, okay, if you don't mind. And I'm going to unpack another idea for us that will hopefully help you to understand what I'm talking about. And so I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning, as we've done, to the story of creation. And the question I ask, and by the way, I ask house church leaders, some of them, how are your discussions on this? And the primary response was, huh? What? What discussion? What are you talking about? So I guess you guys didn't really talk about it. And so I asked, after two services, I asked the question, was creation perfect? Was the Garden of Eden created perfectly? Or was there room for improvement in some way? And so that's the question. How many of you guys had that discussion in house church? Yeah, prove my point, exactly. All right, we have great leaders that listen so well. Praise God. How do we survive as a church? I have no idea. This is a lesson in God's grace. Okay. I should say, how many of you guys thought about it the last 2 weeks? Three people. All right. Okay. Not bad. All right. Let's unpack this a little bit. And so we have the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then you have the whole creation story where he creates night and day, the land and the sea, all these different things, animals, birds, you know, fish, all this. And then the ultimate part of creation was Adam was creating mankind. So we understand this story. Now, most of us were conditioned to think and believe that the existence of Eden was perfect. That when God created this, he created this perfectly, that there was actually no room for improvement. I want to suggest to you, no. And so, again, I'm not going to use my words because, you know, I'm just a pastor. Let me go to another renowned systematic theologian. This is Terence Fridham. He wrote a book called Creation Untamed. Incredible book if you ever get a chance. He's the Old Testament professor at Luther Seminary. And this is what he says. God created the world good, but not perfect. Interesting. Notice in the scriptures, every time when God created something, he says, this, it is good. Notice he didn't say, it is perfect. He just said, it is good. And then he creates mankind. Well, let me go through this, okay? Here's the verses. Genesis 1:4, verse 10, verse 12. Verse 18, verse 21. Six times he says, it is good. What he created, it was good. And then once after the creation of Adam, God says, this is very good. This is Genesis 1:31. Now, even after the introduction of sin, the evaluation of good is not lost, right? Particularly in relation to human beings. The human sinful condition is not welcome, but it does not change the fact that God still considered what he made to be good and very good. But it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. Meaning it wasn't finished, it wasn't free from suffering and pain, and there was no need, or there was also a need for improvement in this way. And so I have three points that I'm going to try to help you to understand what I'm trying to say. So the first one, in Genesis 1:28, he says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. There goes human responsibility. Be fruitful and multiply. Brothers and sisters, parents, right? What's our job on the earth? What are we supposed to be doing? Come on, be fruitful. In other words, get married and have a lot of kids. Amen? This is like original human responsibility. Get married and have a lot of kids. You don't understand the demonic assignment on mankind. I told you last week that the devil hates you. Part of that hatred over you, he does not want you to procreate. He wants to destroy human civilization. How is he going to do that? Well, before wars and famines and all these kinds of things, that was a great way to destroy mankind, right? I mean, that worked to some level. But you know how the Lord does it now? You know the main terminology? I mean, there's a couple of them in this day and age. You know how he does it right now? Prosperity. We want to enjoy this quality of life. It's just too expensive to bring kids into this world. And all of a sudden, our prosperity takes preeminence over the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. Another dastardly weapon he's been using for generations was abortion. Millions upon millions and millions of human beings not able to come into this world based on choice. It's a grave evil, the spirit of Molech, of child sacrifice in a modern age. Horrible. I mean, I can go on and on, but I started late, so I need to make sure I finish this thing. And so be fruitful, multiply. So there was a responsibility. Now, Fridham, in his book, he points out The command to subdue the earth suggests that there is an inherent lack of order that needs to be constructed within creation, and then God expected creation itself, including man, to do it. In other words, it was good. I mean, creation was incredible, but there was still some room for improvement. And the room for improvement, he wanted mankind and animals and creation to come together and bring this order that he started with in this way. Although creation was good, it's not perfect. In other words, there's nothing for the created to do. There's a lot for us to do. The process of creation continues through the created. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Creation continues with you. Go ahead. Not only are humans to be fruitful and multiply, but God also invites humans to participate in the creative activity of God, right? And one of the main activities we see is God allows man to name the animals and all the birds. In Genesis 2:19, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. God does his part, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Isn't that beautiful? God creates all this stuff. He's a creator. He starts creation, and then he brings mankind. And this is such a beautiful, I mean, you can see like the joy in God. He takes these animals and he gives it to Adam, and he sits there and says, what are you going to call this animal? You know, and I'm sure there was a lot of laughter, and, you know, it brings this, and he says, what are you going to call it? No, I'm going to speak English. I'm sure they're speaking something else, right? And Adam says, that's a monkey. Yes, that's a monkey, right? I mean, you can go through all of creation, and God is so filled with joy. Yes, that's it. I remember, our kids, I remember, particularly Andrew, you know, one time he was small, and Andrew, when he was really young, he used to love eating watermelons. Love watermelons. I mean, who doesn't love watermelons, especially on a hot summer day? And then, we'd always bring it, and we'd always say, hey, Andrew, you know, because every single time he would call it water lemon. And be like, no, it's watermelon. No, it's water lemon. And I mean, for years and years, he would just call it water lemon. And so we just called it water lemon in our family, right? So I guess this is water lemon then. That's fine. But just the fun and the joy of just, you know, our kids naming different things. I'm sure every single one of you, you probably have a story of your kids naming something differently or in a funny way. But that's kind of like it was. God created, and then Adam joined God's creation and then created a name for each of the animals. And notice, God wasn't like, hey man, that's my job, fool, right? I'm the creator, right? You call it what I want you to call it. No. Adam joins God in creation. He says, that's a monkey, right? That's an amphibian, right? You know, I'm running out of animals, but you get the idea, right? And so he just throws all these, that's a bear, that's a tiger, all these things God created. Adam joined the creative process. In other words, there was a role for Adam in creation. It wasn't finished. It was good, really nearly perfect, but some room, I mean, I don't want to say for improvement, but some room for human action and responsibility to come on the side of this. It's just something about this. Now, if Eden was perfect, now this is before the fall, okay, so let's follow along with this. Here's my second point. But not all is good. Hey, Sam, what's going on here? Genesis 2:28. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. If creation was perfect, this would not be a statement. In other words, God created space for human involvement. It's not good for man to be alone. Creation was good, but it was not perfect. It was not finished. In order for humanity to find its fullest expression, there must be yet another creative act, which was what? Bringing forth of Eve, of the woman. Oh, I was waiting for the husbands. I gave you an opportunity. You could have said an amen, right? You would have got major brownie points with your, but you blew it, right? I'll try again, okay? I'll give you another chance, right? Because God is a redemptive God, right? Creation was good, but it wasn't perfect. It was not finished. In order for humanity to find its fullest expression, there must be yet another creative act, the bringing forth of the woman. Amen. All right. Okay, good. You got a half a brownie point, right? Every husband should say hallelujah. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. God brought the woman. It fulfills creation in this way. But even after the creation of the woman, the world still wasn't perfect, right? Here's my proof number three. Look what he says. Now, this is after the fall, okay? So, nuance, case in point, but I'll still prove to you. Genesis 3:16, the first part. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Did you catch that? He didn't say, I will give you pain in childbirth. What did he say? I will greatly multiply your pain. What does that mean, church? That means pain and was already in creation. For whatever reason, pain and suffering was a part of the creative order. It was already there. Right? I mean you can't explain it in another way. There's something that happens here. Right? Notice again, God was not introducing pain, right, to the human experience. Although the woman is yet to bear children at this stage, it is already assumed that pain will be part of the process. What has changed is that pain increases. Another way of saying this, the introduction of sin does not inaugurate pain. It only complicates it and multiplies it. See, there was a space. God was creating space for mankind to intersect with creation and thus fulfill the will of God. And I mentioned it last time, but again, we asked why, you know. We always ask the wife, why? Why is it done like this? And relationship. God wanted a relationship with mankind. God wanted love. God wanted to love mankind and for mankind to love God. Now, we know this, right? I said it last week. The highest ideal of God is love. But love, true love, cannot be coerced. True love cannot be manipulated. True love is only freely given and freely received. God, because he's the author of love, God is love, the Bible tells us, he inherently understands this. And so if he is going to bring love into this world, the greatest ideal of history, of all things, if he's going to bring this love into this world, it also will entail a risk. Because love, it can only be freely given and freely received. So then we can choose to either love God or not to love God. To love God or love something else. And I remember I mentioned last week, that is called idolatry. When we love something other than God. That's lifting up an idol to the Lord. And so it's about love. God knew and he created this world with that in mind. It was a huge risk giving mankind free will and mankind a choice. But if you don't do that, you don't have love. Love can only be freely given and freely received. It was a risk, but he so valued having a relationship with us. Right? Love is so great, it's so grand, it's the highest of all. But inherent in that is some kind of risk. So we ask the question, either God wants this earth in this condition, or he doesn't. If he doesn't, then we only have two conclusions. One, he is powerless to do anything about it. We know that's not true, because he's omnipotent. Or the second conclusion that we must land on, he's waiting on something from us to bring about change. Right? These are the implications that we're dealing with when we talk about prayer. So I'm just going to run through a few scriptures with you, right? And then we'll conclude. So I'll give you a few. Elijah. In Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" And so we this whole story, you know, Mount Carmel, all these things happen. So let's just go through this really quick. Whose idea was it to send the rain? Was it Elijah's idea, or was it God's idea? God. Okay, obviously. Who initiated this whole thing? Elijah or God? God did. Whose will was it to do this? Elijah's or God? It was God. Now, it was God's timing. It was God's initiation. It was God's will. But what was required to bring the rain? It was Elijah's prayers. You see that? God's timing, his idea, his initiation. This is his will. He was going to do this. But yet, he needed a human agent, Elijah in this case, to be faithful and obey God by going to Ahab, right, decreeing what God said, and then praying at that moment when God said, and then it brought about the rain. It's interesting, right? He does it. Remember, he goes and he prays and back and forth seven times. Seven is the number of completeness. And so God was teaching us that we must pray until his will is accomplished. This is James. Now, this is a New Testament writer writing about 1 Kings chapter 18. James, or Jacob, more properly, the brother of Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." In other words, he was just like us. "And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for these 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." God's will, God's timing, God's initiation, God's idea, all these things, right? And yet it still required a human agent, Elijah, to pray for no rain, and then later to pray for rain. And then God moves. God's sovereignty, human responsibility were hanging on these ropes, right? And the common denominator is prayer. Brothers and sisters, it matters that you pray. Elijah needed to pray to bring about the rain because God has chosen to work through people, mankind, me and you, the church. I'll give you another one. Daniel. After the summer, I'm going to do another series on prayer and spiritual warfare. And so, and that's going to be my primary teacher, actually, is going to be Daniel. So you can wait for that in August. And so Daniel chapter 9, we're not going to read this, but this is God's promise of revival and deliverance for the nation of Israel. Now, usually we tend to wait quite passively for these things, but Daniel does something different. What does Daniel do? He prays. He prays. God promises revival and freedom for the Israelites. God's will, God's initiation, God's idea, all these things, right? And so Daniel, does he just sit back and say, oh, it's going to happen, you know, okay. No. What does he do? He prays. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Man, he really dug into this thing. God already promised this. God initiated this. God let him know, right? This is God saying, Daniel, this is going to happen, man. And Daniel, what does he do? Because he understands. He's a good theologian. He understands that God is inviting him to this place of prayer. This is Paul Bilheimer, and he's commentating on this passage. This is what he says. Daniel evidently realized that intercession had a part to play in bringing the prophecy to pass. God had made the prophecy. When it was time for its fulfillment, he did not fulfill it arbitrarily outside of his program of prayer. He sought for a man upon whose heart he could lay a burden of intercession. As always, God made the decision in heaven. A man was called upon to enforce that decision on earth through intercession and faith. God does his part, and he wants man to do their part. And our part is, brothers and sisters, is always prayer, faith, obedience. When we operate in prayer, faith, and obedience, things happen. Right? It's this great hanging on these two ropes in this way. Okay, the last one, probably the best one of the bunch, right, is Ezekiel, is the book of Ezekiel. And he says it quite poignantly in this way. So Ezekiel, this is chapter 22, verse 30 and 31. And this is what he says, God speaking through the prophet, God speaking, he says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. This is like dynamite. I mean, this is like a window into heavens in this way. He says, basically, I search for man. In other words, these people, because of their actions, judgment is in their cards. And so God says, I want to be merciful. And so because, I mean, I can act independently, but I've chosen to work through mankind. And so I was nudging different men and different leaders to pray for these people in this land, but they would not. And so judgment came upon them. The Bible tells us that God's character, his existence, are completely independent of any created thing. This is Acts 17. We know this. God already has all the resources in his hands. Job 41, 11, Psalm 50, 10 to 12. But God wants and needs our prayers. Here's a quote. It's up there. God's holiness, integrity, and truth prevent him from simply excusing sin. There must be judgment. But God is love, and his desire is to redeem and show mercy. Brothers and sisters, God wants to be merciful. That's always been God's heart. But his nature, his integrity, his truth in this way, his holiness right? He cannot excuse sin. He does everything in his power to do that. He sends his son, Jesus the Christ, to die for our sins. He nudges mankind, men and women of faith, to pray the mercy of God, to do identification repentance. That's what it's about. Ezekiel, I'll read a few passages. Ezekiel 33:11. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me give you a paraphrase of this passage. While my justice demanded judgment, my love wanted forgiveness. Had I been able to find a human to ask me to spare this people, I could have. It would have allowed me to show mercy. Because I found no one, however, I had to judge them. This is a powerful passage. God is giving us a lens. Your prayers really, really matter. Here's my professor, C. Peter Wagner. He's a missiology professor at Fuller Seminary. I took like 4 classes with him. This is what he says. We must understand that our sovereign God has, for his own reasons, so designed this world that much of what is truly his will, he makes contingent on the attitudes and actions of human beings. He allows humans to make decisions that can influence history. Human inaction does not nullify the atonement, but human inaction can make the atonement ineffective for lost people. There's something powerful, this statement. Here's another. Jack Hayford, pastor, president of the King's College and Seminary, he says, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on earth. God just chose to work through human beings. Right? We pray because as the redeemed, that's all of us, we are partnering with a loving God who wants to redeem all mankind to himself. It's a partnership, brothers and sisters. That's how it works, right? There is a huge responsibility that each of us has before the Lord. Let me tell you a story. When Queen Victoria was a young child, she didn't know that she was in line to be the king for the throne of England. Her instructors, her tutors, were trying to encourage her and trying to prepare her for her future, of the throne of England. But they were extremely frustrated because they could not motivate her, though they tried so many times. Finally, they thought, her teachers decided to tell her that basically one day you will become the queen of England. Upon hearing this, this is what history says, upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, then I will be good. The realization that she had inherited this high calling gave her a sense of responsibility that profoundly affected her conduct from that day forward. This is a true story. Now, Queen Elizabeth's realization of her higher... Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria's realization of her higher calling changed her conduct. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I pray that the sons and daughters, right, of the one and only King, I pray for all of us as we realize our higher calling, right, and we would see how important our prayers truly, truly are. Our prayers are what Paul says in 2 Corinthians are powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, listen, let's be very clear. This world no longer belongs to the devil. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, one of many verses When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, it was as if he kind of bore the devil and all of his fallen angels, and he made a public spectacle of them. Right? They became a laughing stock because of what Christ has done on the cross. The enemy is not the ruler of this world. God is. And God expects mankind, human beings, co-heirs with Christ, to rule with him. And part of that rulership, right, is the warfare, is the prayers that happen in this place as we pray God's purposes into being. Now, don't get me wrong, the enemy still has some influence on this earth. Obviously, we know that because sin is still here. And until the completeness comes, until perfection comes, when Christ comes back, we're in this kind of intermediary time, but the weapons of our warfare are prayers, faith, and obedience. It's important that we walk in that place. All right? Jesus has triumphed over him. But brothers and sisters, we are not doing this thing on our own. We're not. He is with us. Probably the one thought or the one quote for me personally as a young seminarian, you know, when I was like just bombarded with all of this theological stuff, this one phrase actually put everything at ease. There's another one of my professors, Dr. Kraft. You guys know him. He came to SP many years ago. Dr. Charles Kraft, missiology professor. This is what he says, and I hope you can get it when he says this. Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. Without God, we can't. But without us, he won't. This is the task that we have before us. Right? Some might still ask, well, gosh, you know, why does a good God allow evil? You know, why doesn't he just fix it, right? Well, he's trying to. He's trying to do it through us. Let me get the worship team to come. A young man was complaining to God about the condition of the world. He was having this argument with God. And this young man is complaining. He says, Lord, why are there so many hungry and poor people on this earth? Why are there so many people that are suffering? Why are there so many people that are lost? Why are there so many people dying, Lord? Why? And he's complaining and complaining and complaining. And then the Lord spoke to him. The Lord replied, I gave you a job so you can make some money, so you can help those who are hungry and poor. He said, I gave you two hands and two ears so that you can help the suffering. I gave you two feet and a mouth so you can share my love with the lost. And God says, I gave you my son so that everyone can live forever. And the young man said, Oh, that's right. Brothers and sisters, you may be asking that question, why is there evil on earth? I'm going to tell you why. Because you're not doing anything. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Right? Let's stop blaming God. Let's look at our own lives. Let's look at our own selves. Right? You know, there was all these kind of funny videos, and I don't want to get political or something, you know, but there were people going to college campuses, and they had petitions, and, you know, they were saying, oh, yeah, you know, it's about immigration and all this stuff, and, you know, I don't get details, but they were saying, hey, you know, the government, we should be paying for, you know, all these immigrants that are coming in illegally. Right, we should house them, we should take care of this, and we should give them free tuition and all. And so they're on college campuses, And they're like, great, why don't you sign this petition? Why don't you, you know, you're for this. You're for all these free things to give away. You know, and but the petition actually said that I'm going to open up my home, right? So an illegal immigrant can come to my house. I'm going to give up my spot at the university. And so these people can have my space. And then once they were presented, they were gung-ho, yeah, yeah, give it. And then as soon as it came to human responsibility, their responsibility, no thank you. I'm good, man. Right? I'm good. Right? And I still watch those and think, what a bunch of idiots, man. This is ridiculous, right? You want to spend other people's money and all these kind of things and unwilling to spend your own, give up your own spot, but you want other... it's just this craziness. I'm not getting political or any of these things, but it's just crazy. Brothers and sisters, there is a human responsibility here. There is God's sovereignty, but there is human responsibility. And so we need to do our part. God will enable us. He has enabled us. Right? Everything we need to succeed is here with us. God is waiting on us. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says, all creation groans for the appearing of the sons of God. Even the animals, the rocks, everything, land, is groaning inside. What are they groaning for? They're groaning for mankind to do their part. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Without God, we can't. But without us, He won't. This is why we pray. This is why we walk in obedience. This is why we're called to be faithful. Something's hinging here. We are the hinge of history. Your prayers matter. They matter. I prayed for the Middle East this morning. My prayers matter, man. You prayed over your family. You prayed over Hong Kong. We prayed on Tuesday. We prayed over Hong Kong and China in our EMP. It matters. It will matter for eternity. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. All I'm saying, church, let's do our part. Let's do our part. And as a team just leads us in a song, I just want you to talk with God. Maybe you're feeling convicted. Maybe a light bulb has kind of gone off in your mind. And let's join God. That's all He's wanted. He just wanted us to join Him in what He's doing. Take a stand in that place. But I just want you to come up. We'll open up the altar. Right? You just make a stand with God and say, Lord, I'm going to join you in this. I'm going to join you in your redemptive work for this planet. Maybe God's giving you a burden for a country or a people, right? Or, you know, a company, whatever it may be. Well, let's come and let's take a stand together and let's pray God's purposes. Go ahead.
In your presence.
Your presence in me, Jesus, light the way. By the power of your word, I am restored, I am redeemed. By your Spirit I am free.
Such an illustrious career as an evangelist, probably led millions of people to the Lord. As the last days, they asked Billy, if you could live your life over again, what would you do different? What would you do different? You know what he said? It's so simple. He said, I would just pray so much more. I would pray so much more than that. And he was known as a man of prayer. At the end of it, I would just pray so much more, and I'd study His Word so much more. It's so simple. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. They come together. We hold on to these ropes. It matters that you pray. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that Holy Spirit, that You would just take this teaching just really deep into our hearts, God. Give us the conviction and the motivation to pray, God, to be faithful, Lord, to walk in Your obedience. God, there's just something about that. The way You constructed this universe, God, hinges on those things. I'm not saying that man is great, God. That's a false teaching as well at times. Lord, this is not all about mankind. Lord, it's not. Lord, You are sovereign. God, you are the king of the universe. You're the creator of all things, God. But yet, Lord, in some way that You constructed this universe, that You want a partnership with mankind. We're acknowledging that, God. But we're not saying anything more than that about mankind. It's just simply, God, that You want us to partner with You. You made us just a little bit lower than Elohim. You want to use us. So, Lord, would You bring us the conviction to pray. Help us to pray for Hong Kong. Help us to pray for China, God. All over Asia, Lord. Help us to pray your purposes, that your will be done on earth as already has been done in heaven. Teach us, God. Teach us to pray. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Let's pray. During the summer, we're going to do another series on great prayers of the Bible. And our lay pastors, I'll be going on holiday. When I come back, we're going to go back into the theology of why prayers are not answered. And so we can look. But if you need any prayers, and our well ministers are here for you, you can come up and get some prayer. Have an awesome, awesome Sunday. God bless you.